This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Acts tonight in chapter number 8. The book of Acts in chapter number 8. And as you're turning there, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to stand with us. And we're going to look at verse 26 down to verse number 40. And if you've been with us on our Wednesday night service and our Sunday night service, we have been talking about evangelism. And tonight we're going to continue on with that. Sunday nights we are talking about the method of evangelism. And then here on Wednesday nights we are talking about the message of evangelism. And we've had one sermon on our Wednesday night. We were interrupted last week because of the weather, but we're going to pick up on it again. As tonight, I want to talk to you about divine encounters. Divine encounters, divine appointments with God, how God orchestrates certain events in our lives to help us to share the gospel. And every day of your life, God is providentially putting somebody in your path for you to tell somebody about Jesus. We're going to look at this tonight out of a New Testament example by a guy by the name of Philip. Acts chapter number 8, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And I love verse 27. "And he arose and went." The angel said, "Arise and go." The Bible says, Philip arose and went. "And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of over all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and setting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." By the way, scrolls were very expensive during that day. Not a lot of people had copies of the scripture, so this man was wealthy enough as he went to Jerusalem to be able to buy a copy of the book of Isaiah, and he's in his chariot, and he is reading it, the Bible says. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet, of himself, or is he talking about some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture," Isaiah 53, "at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. The eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Isn't that sweet words from the mouth of a sinner? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him there. The Bible says in verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip," raptured him up, if you will, "that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went out of his way rejoicing." I want you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, as tonight I'm going to use this example to talk about divine encounters. And I'll define the phrase for you here in just a few moments. Father in heaven, thank you for the reading of your word. I pray that you lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, Amen. Now, the last time that we met together, we looked into the book of Acts, chapter 9, and verse 31. And I want you to turn there, if you will, before we begin. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 31. And I told you that when Luke is writing the book of Acts, which is a history of the church, when he's writing it, there are several summary statements throughout the book of Acts. The one that's on the screen tonight is just one of those summary statements. And so the church has been birthed, Jesus is resurrected, he is sitting on the right hand of God the Father, the Spirit of God has come like a mighty rushing wind in Acts chapter number 2. The Spirit's on the move, people are being saved, there's a lot of great things that are happening, and Luke writes for us this summary statement of all the activity that has taken place over the course of the past several years after the resurrection. He said, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walked in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. Now, there are several phrases in that passage that we have to highlight. This is a summary statement. This is a synopsis, a panoramic view of what's happened with the church over the past several years. Notice that Luke says they are having rest. They are resting in God. They are resting in the promises and the precepts and the principles of the Word of God. They are rest. They are at rest right now. The Bible says they were edified. The church is being encouraged. The Bible says they were walking in the fear of the Lord, and most importantly, they were multiplying. This is the summary statement of the church. They're finding rest, and I believe rest in God. They're being edified. They're encouraging one another. They're walking in the fear of the Lord, and they were being multiplied. When you read the book of Acts, it's so exciting to be a part of that early church because the church was exploding. There was no dead, dull, dry services in the early church. Everybody came with an anticipation that God was getting ready to do something. Can you imagine tonight what our church would be like if all of us came in here tonight with the anticipation that God was going to do something great in my heart, in my life? It would literally change our church if you believe us. Say amen. I sometimes get sick and tired of being sick and tired. I don't want to be a six-foot icicle standing behind the sacred desk of God. I want to be lit up and anointed and on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. I hope that you do too. This is the way they were. They were excited. There was such power. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 souls were saved. It's amazing. Acts chapter 4, verse 4, another 5,000 souls were saved on this occasion. You go a little further and you read in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests, even the religious crowd, those that were part of that dead, dull religion that's taking them nowhere, many of them are being saved. The Bible says they were obedient to the faith. What you find in Acts chapter number 9, I said this a few weeks ago, and let me say it again, because this is where I want to be in this sermon series. What you find in this summary statement is the balancing of two aspects of the church. The balancing of two aspects of the church. If these two aspects do not define Parkway Baptist, then I'm going to say that we are not doing what God wants us to do. Now, I'm sure all of us in here tonight are believers. At least I'm hoping that we are. I hope everybody in the sound of my voice knows of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure that it is your desire to live for God. If it's your desire to live for God, say amen. It is your desire to do something and to be something for the glory of God. So here's what I'm telling you tonight. Here's what I'm telling you. If these two things are not a part of your life and my life, and if they are not a part of the life of this church, we are not doing what God wants us to do. And here's the balancing of those two aspects. Number one, the ministry of mobilization. And this is where we're getting the word evangelism. It is the ministry to the sinner. We are mobilizing ourselves in such a way that we are moving out and evangelizing the lost. Now, if you were with me on Sunday night in my class here, I'll tell you what I told them. God never called me to save people. God does the saving. He only called me to do the sharing. All I got to do is tell people. I don't do the saving. That's up to God. But my part is to simply do the sharing. Now, that takes a big load off of me. Because if I had to do the saving, I certainly would be worried about it. Because I'm not righteous enough. I'm not holy enough. I've got a lot of mistakes and a lot of faults and a lot of failures. So if I'm going to be the Savior, we're all in trouble. Aren't you glad that we're not the Savior? The Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Amen? And so I don't have to do the saving. I simply do the sharing. I just have to tell my story. This is mobilization. This is what the early church did over and over and over and over again to such an extent that thousands of people are coming to know the Lord. It is the ministry of mobilization. That is the ministry to the sinner. Here's the second one. Catch me now. Not only the ministry of mobilization, but the ministry of edification. And that by that I mean a ministry to the saints where we are simply encouraging one another. Now listen, if those two things are not true of our church, if they're not true of our ministry, if they're not true of your ministry, if you're not engaged in mobilization and edification of the people of God, then you are not doing what God wants you to do. Preacher, how do you know that? Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19. Watch this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's mobilization. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word nations there is the Greek word ethnos. We get our English word ethnic from it. We are to go and teach all nations of the world, red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And so we are to reach the nations of God through mobilization. That is by going and telling the story. Watch now, here's edification. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There shouldn't be no greater celebration in the life of the church when somebody is saved and baptized. We ought to celebrate that. We ought to put our hands together. We ought to rejoice that another sinner has been saved and that they're walking in sanctification and obedience to God by being baptized. This ought to encourage the church. Somebody say amen. And so these two things should be happening. Mobilization, going. Edification, encouraging one another. Now, many churches are good when it comes to inward edification. I think we are. I think we do a pretty good job. I've had a lot of people visit the church and say, hey, your church is a friendly church. And I want you, that encourages me. No preacher wants to hear, man, your church, well, you know, it's really a stuck-up, cliquish, you know, non-friendly church. Nobody wants to hear that, and I think including you, right? Say amen. And so we want people to say of our church, hey, you're a friendly church. That's why we want to turn around and shake hands. Now, I know if you may be a germaphobe and you don't want to shake nobody's hand, then maybe you need to give them a chest bump, a head bump, or, you know, give a peace sign or a thumbs up or do something, you know, to be friendly. Just don't stand there like a statue, and we need to be alive. Somebody say amen, right? I don't want to be like some wooden Indian, you know, that you see at the store with no life at all. I want to be something that's excited and let people know that we're alive. Somebody say amen. And so I want to be the friendly church. And I enjoy when people say, man, your church reached out to me. They were so friendly. They did well shaking our hands. And, you know, I think we're good at that. I think we do very well. I'm encouraged when our young people come and pray that they're all here down here together. Are you? Man, it encourages me. You know, Sunday morning, I think it was, Derek and his family was down here at the altar, and that whole family's down here at the altar praying together, and that daddy's hovering over top of his son and over his family, and I'm watching Derek just pray the glory down over his family. It encouraged my heart to see a daddy praying for his family. And so I'm encouraged by that. It's that inward edification where we are edifying one another, where we are encouraging one another, but where we lack a lot of times, and I'll say a whole lot, is in the ministry of outward mobilization. There's some things we do well, but I think it's an area with our church that we can improve on. Yes, we have the bread of life and we're feeding people and shaking hands there. Yes, we may have a ministry to the widows. Kyle's taking all of his young people on Wednesday night. I'm sorry, on Sunday night. They're all going out Sunday night at 5 o'clock and they're gonna visit all of our widows. The kids are going to knock on their doors. They're bringing guitars. They're going to sing to them. They're going to go in and pray with them, and they're going to try to hit as many homes as they can from our 5 o'clock to our 6:30 hour in mobilization, and that's great. And I'm so thankful that he's putting that together as a ministry to our young people, but it's not enough. We've got to do more and more and more in the area of mobilization. We always think about the edification on the inside, but if we are not balancing that off with outward mobilization on the outside, then we are not doing what God wants to do. Now listen to me, and listen to me well. Every single day of your life and my life, God is providentially putting you in the path of a sinner. Every day of your life and my life, providentially, God is placing you in the path of somebody that needs to know the Lord. Somewhere today, God providentially put you in a path of somebody that needed Jesus, that needed an encouraging word. And God mobilized that event. He orchestrated that event. He put you exactly where He needed you to be at that moment. He removed every hindrance. He removed every barrier. He removed every obstacle. So at that precise moment, you could be standing in the presence of somebody that needed Jesus. I want you to hear the words of Dr. David Early, one of my professors at Liberty University, and he says this about evangelism. He said, evangelism always thrives in the right atmosphere. Listen to me now. Evangelism always thrives in the right atmosphere. The usual ingredients are compassion, love, intentionality, obedience, and understanding that the call to evangelize is never limited by time or space. And here's what he says. It can and will happen everywhere if you are open to divine appointments. It can and will happen everywhere if you are open to the fact of divine appointments. Now, those divine appointments can take place at the workplace. Somewhere today, God providentially placed you in the path of a sinner on the workplace. It could be at the local supermarket. It could have been at the gas station today. It could have been at a ballpark this week. It could have been at the restaurant, and it's the waitress that you're talking to, or maybe somebody that you're sitting next to as you're waiting to get into the restaurant. It could even be at a funeral home. Hey, it could even be, while you're at vacation. Hey, did you know this? You may be on vacation, but did you know that God is not on vacation when you're on vacation? He's not sitting somewhere in a hammock, you know, sipping on a Slurpee somewhere, you know, and taking his ease while you're on vacation. When you're on vacation, God is providentially putting you in the path of a sinner that needs to hear your story. I agree with Dr. Early. He said it can happen and will happen everywhere if you are open to the fact of divine appointments. Well, what we're going to discover from the text is that God delights in divine appointments. And you're saying, now, preacher, what is a divine appointment? Let me define it for you. What I mean by a divine appointment or a divine encounter, it is an event, listen now, it is an event that is played out on earth, but it is planned in heaven. It is an event that is played out on earth, but it is planned, orchestrated, providentially under the care and watchful eye of God. It is planned in heaven. So today, God was planning, providentially put you in the path of a sinner, and God was hoping this would play out in your obedience in telling the story of Jesus Christ. I told you this Sunday night, if you were here, you know, someone says, well, what's a successful soul winner? Well, a successful soul winner is somebody who has won hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. No. When God gauges a successful soul winner, it's not based upon the numbers of the people that are saved. If that's the case, Noah was a failure. Only 8 people believed in him while everybody else drowned in the wrath of God. It's not based upon how many people come to know the Lord. It is based upon your obedience to share the story. Are you hearing me tonight? You say, well, man, what if they don't listen? What if they don't get saved? What if I can't lead them to Christ? Let me take this burden off of you. You don't do the saving. You are to do the sharing. You are to tell your story. You are to tell people what Jesus means to you. That's exactly what we find in Acts chapter number 8. We find a guy, a layperson, a deacon, if you will, who is just simply being obedient to God, and God is going to orchestrate this event. It's planned out in heaven, but it's now going to be played out on earth. As God takes a prepared servant and a prepared sinner, and God providentially allows them to meet one another in a divine encounter where this eunuch trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty cool, huh? You know, God's already working in my tomorrow. He's already working in the next hour, the next minute, the next 30 minutes, the next second. He's already working, paving out a path, planning it in heaven, hoping it is played out on earth based upon your humble obedience in Him. And so this is the divine encounter. It is an event played out on earth, but planned in heaven. And this is what you find in Acts chapter number 8. Now, Acts 8 tells us that Philip's got this divine encounter with a man known as an Ethiopian eunuch. We don't know his name. All we know is he is an Ethiopian eunuch. And through the providential will of God, God is going to place Philip exactly where he needs to be to share the gospel. Now listen, there's several reasons why I want to share this sermon tonight. Not only because of the setting. You know, it's a great illustration of the providence of God and God putting the saints in the path of a sinner to share the story. But what you find in this story is all the ingredients needed, all the elements needed in order to be a soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see all the framework. It's going to be a perfect picture for you of what it looks like beginning to end, of what somebody needs to be, what they look like in order to win somebody to Christ. It is a picture of a soul winner being obedient to God. All the elements are here. So I want you to write these down in the 15 minutes that we have. First of all, let me draw your attention to verse number 26. We have the picture of a prepared servant. If anybody's prepared, Philip is prepared. The Bible says in verse number 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goes down to Jerusalem and to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went." I said earlier, I love that. God says, I want you to rise and go. And the Bible says, he arose and he went. And here's what's interesting about Philip. Did you know that Philip, he is an evangelist and like a deacon of the church. Diakonos is the word. He's a deacon of the church. And so the story opens up with a deacon and an angel in verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto the deacon, Philip. Now I thought that was intriguing to me that it begins with a deacon and an angel. This is a very rare moment that you see a deacon and an angel together doing the work of God, because usually it's a deacon and a devil, you know, together, all right? Jerry Jeffers said amen, all right? It's usually a deacon and a devil, you know, but here is a deacon, all right, and an angel working together, and the Bible says the angel said, arise and go, and the Bible says he arose and he went. But what about this angel? Here is the angel of the Lord. This is the messenger of God versus Philip. Angel, messenger of God, Philip the deacon. And God chooses to use Philip, the evangelist, the deacon, and not the angel. Why didn't the angel appear to the Ethiopian eunuch and preach to him? Why didn't the angel come on the scene in a glorious light, spreading its wings and then preaching the gospel to the eunuch? The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, the reason why. The Bible says, which things the angels desire to look into. When it comes to your salvation and my salvation, the angels are so intrigued because they're created in holiness, in righteousness. Their choice to stay with God solidified the fact that their free will that was exercised, like our free will that is exercised, they choose Jesus. And just like you're eternally secure, they are eternally secure in the holiness of God. They don't know what it's like to go from darkness to the light. They don't know what it's like to go from the mire to the choir. They don't know what it's like to live in sin and now to be saved. But they watch you. And they watch me, and they are intrigued. The Bible says, which things the angels desire to look into, they investigate it, Right now, they're looking at your life and they're saying, why was this person who used to be a drunkard, who used to be a rebel, who used to be rowdy, who was not a good person, a wicked person, how did God change them where they are saved now and they're in church and they've given up that lifestyle and now they're rejoicing in God? They watch the grace of God and the mercy of God, the power of God. We become a university to angels. Every one of you are a professor to that angel. You are teaching that angel what it means to stand in grace. You are teaching that angel what it means to savor the mercy of God. You are teaching that angel what it means to be delivered from darkness. And now you're in the light and your name is written down in heaven. And the Bible says that angels watch you each and every day, and we teach them the manifold wisdom of Almighty God. Now, I think that's super cool. Somebody say amen. Just to know that God has put us in that position. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. Here is Philip, and here is an angel. God says when it comes to the message of salvation, I'm not choosing the angel. I'm choosing people. And when it comes to God's message of salvation today, God's choosing me and God is choosing you. God's choosing people. People to share the story. People to tell their story. The old hymn writer said it this way, holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect them to make the glad hosannas ring. But when we sing redemption story, the angels fold their wings, for angels never knew the joy that salvation brings. But I do, and you do. And God says, here's the angel, here's Philip. Angel, go be my messenger and tell Philip to go. Not the angel, but Philip. God uses people. And the Bible says in verse 27, God said to Philip, arise and go. And the Bible says, and Philip went. No discussion, no debate, and no delay. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. He's like gathering together a soul-winning committee. He's not going to have a seminar on how to win people to Christ. He's not trumping up 3 points in a poem to tell everybody so they can go out and win the masses. He simply does what God told him to do. He's not looking for Peter. He's not looking for Paul. He's not looking for anybody else. God says, you, arise and go. The problem is, when God lays somebody on your heart, the first person you call is the preacher. Preacher, will you go see that person? Now listen, I'll be glad to go see that person, but I'm telling you right now, you listen to me and listen to me well. If God laid that person on your heart, then you be just like Philip. Arise and go, because God is providentially working something out in heaven, and he wants it played out on earth, and he has chosen to involve you. And in the midnight hour, in your dreams, when you are praying, that face and that name comes to mind. And you want to pick up and pawn it off on somebody else, and God says, no, 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 no. And when it comes to the angel, when it comes to you, I'm choosing you. And God puts that person on your heart. Arise and go. You mopping up what I'm spilling? Say amen. No discussion, no debate, and no delay. Philip simply jumps in. You know, it's like the preacher, I've told the story before, and I can't remember who I heard it from, but it's like the old preacher was preaching on marriage one day. And he's preaching on marriage, and he's talking about holy matrimony, and this lady comes up to him afterwards. It's a young lady, and she begins questioning his message and talking about his message, and Ants has all these questions. And he said, sister, 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 he said, listen. He said, you cannot improve on God's plan. She said, preacher, I don't want to improve on it. I just want to get in on it, right? I want to get in on this thing called marriage. I think we ought to get in on the work of evangelism and do what the Bible says. Listen, arise and go. You got a prepared servant. Very quickly, there's two characteristics of this prepared servant. Ready? Number one, a prepared servant is obedient. A prepared servant is obedient. Notice that God wants to use Philip as a soul winner. Listen to this. And he takes him away from a huge revival. There's this massive revival going on in Samaria. And Philip is a part of it. Look at me in verse number 5 and verse number 8. Then Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now you got to catch this. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Now, this is a revival, man, and this is a great one to be a part of. Peter's down there shucking the corn. You know, people are singing. He's preaching. People are being saved, and Samaria is being blessed by the very power of God, and God goes, bam, snatches them out of the big meeting, puts them smack dab in the desert. Where it's dry and where it is dusty, there's no accolades, there's no crowd, there's no band, there's no choir. God takes them out of the big revival and places him in the desert. Listen to me. A lot of times we think evangelism starts on the inside of the church. We think the only place that we can evangelize a sinner is by when the preacher gets up here and preaches that somebody's going to be saved. If we don't have a choir, then nobody can be saved. If we don't have a band, then nobody can be saved. If we don't have altar workers, then nobody can be saved. If we don't have people hooping and hollering and running and shouting, then nobody can be saved. And I want you to know the devil has fooled us into thinking that we always need the big meeting for somebody to get saved. And what God's going to show Philip is what we need to see today. It's not just in the big meeting. Sometimes God wants me out of the big meeting and on the streets, the desert streets, because there are souls out there that need to be saved. There are people that need Jesus, and God has orchestrated all this in heaven, and he wants the event to play out on planet Earth. And so maybe what God needs to do is to yank you out of here, out of your comfort zone, where you'll sing on the stage and you'll serve here and you'll serve there in the comfort of these four walls. But out there, you got fear in your heart and you're afraid to share your faith. Philip is removed from this big, huge meeting. God places him on the dusty desert road. Notice what the Bible says. God didn't tell Philip even where he was going. He just said, arise and go. And he arose and went. Why? The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He's led by the Spirit. So a prepared servant is an obedient servant. One that's not just going to cater to the masses and serve God when there's a crowd, but one who's willing to be plucked out of that environment and put on the dusty road to find a sinner that needs to be saved. Not only was he prepared, a servant is obedient, but he's also observant. Look at verse 27. And when he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority unto Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. The Bible says in verse number 27, it's like, behold, here's this guy coming down the road. And Philip is seeing all this. He looks down the road and he sees a cloud of dust. And in that cloud of dust, he sees a chariot that is coming in the distance. And in that chariot, there is a man whom God has placed there for a divine encounter. You know, we need to be looking for the opportunities God sends our way. Each and every day, God providentially is bringing somebody into your path, the grocery store, the clerk, the gas station, the ballpark, the restaurant, even on vacation or even at a funeral. God places somebody in your path for you to share the story of Jesus. It's all a matter of perspective. You've got to be able to see it. You know, I was reading one time about a guy who was hired to go to Africa and sell some shoes. When he got down to Africa to sell those shoes, after 2 weeks, he wired back and he said, I'm quitting. He said, there's no way that you can sell shoes here. Nobody wears shoes over here. And he quit and came back home. The company turned around and sent a new salesman down to Africa. And after a couple weeks, he wired back and he said, "Send more shoes. There are prospects everywhere." It's all a matter of perspective. You have got to see that there are prospects everywhere. You've got to see that there are people on the street. There are people in the school. There are people in your home. There's people everywhere. That God is planning something out in heaven. And he wants it worked out on earth as he places you in the path of a divine encounter. What type of servant? He's obedient and he's observant. Not only do we find a prepared servant, but we find a perplexed sinner in verse 27. See the ingredients? You need a prepared servant within the church because there are always perplexed sinners that are there. Verse number 27, this guy's perplexed. The Bible says he's from Ethiopia. He had been to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in the chariot. He's reading Isaiah. And the Bible says as he's reading Isaiah, verse number 30, he can't understand what he's reading. The guy is perplexed. When I think of the word perplexed, when it comes to a sinner, I think of the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not." They're perplexed. "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine upon them." This guy is messed up in his mind. He's looking for answers. Evidently, he went down to Jerusalem, and he's looking to find answers to something. He must be some sort of religious man. He's looking for something, but when he gets down to Jerusalem, he doesn't find anything but emptiness. The Bible says that this man's a respectable man, but he's a lost man on his way to hell. This guy, the Bible says, he's a responsible man. He's holding together the treasury of this queen of Ethiopia. He's a respectable man. He's a responsible man, but he's a lost man. The Bible says he's a rich man also. He's wealthy enough to actually buy a scroll of Isaiah, but he's a lost man. You know, in our world today, we think that if somebody's respectable, if they're rich, if they got a great responsibility, those must be the people that are going to heaven. Listen to me. It doesn't matter what your pedigree is. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're responsible. It doesn't matter if you are the most respected person in this city. Without the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart and your life, you will die lost with God and spend an eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. He's a respectable man. He's a responsible man. He's a rich man, and he is even a religious man. The Bible says he's so religious that he's sitting there in the chariot. Verse 27, he had been to Jerusalem to worship. Most likely, he's probably a proselyte Jew who had been to Jerusalem. Verse 28 tells us that. And he saw how the Jews worshiped. And he watched how the Jews sacrificed. He heard their songs. He heard their prayers. And being from Egypt, he is intrigued over the worship of Jehovah. And he buys the scroll of Isaiah, hoping to find some answers. And when he got to Jerusalem, he found no answers. When he got there, he found some things, all right. He found impressive buildings, beautiful monuments. He found elaborate ceremonies within the temple. But he also found a dead, dull, and dry religion that had left God on the outside of the walls. I wonder what people see when they come into our church. Do they see a dead, dull, dry group of religious people? Do they see an impressive building? Do they see elaborate ceremonies and celebrations? What do they see? I would hope that they would see Jesus. I would hope that they would hear about Jesus. I would hope that in every song, in every sermon, in every ceremony that we undertake, I would hope that the people would say, "I sing God today, not the preacher and not the singers. I sing God in his power and in his glory." The guy went down there and he's seen nothing but emptiness everywhere. And so he buys a scroll, hoping against hope, reading the Bible, hoping to find some answers. What is a divine appointment? It is something that is orchestrated in heaven and it is played out on earth. God has allowed all of this under his providential care to happen so that God can put this sinner whom he loves in the path of a soul winner. And he will mobilize Philip
by snatching him up out of Samaria and placing him in the desert. Oh, preacher, what about the great meeting? The great meeting didn't matter to God. He needed Philip right here. There were others that could take care of the great meeting. It is Philip that God needs on the desert path to win somebody to Christ. And look what happens in verse 29. The Bible says, "And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran." Are you hearing this? He sees what God is doing. He knows that God is orchestrating this. He feels and senses the very power of God. And when he sees the sinner, he ran to the sinner. Man, this is a guy that is eager to be on mission with God. Oh, that God would help us to run. That God would help us to run to the sinner. That God would help us not only in the process of edification on the inside, but mobilization on the outside. Getting in the paths of sinners and running to them, telling them about Christ. The Bible says he ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless somebody explains this to me and guides me?" Philip desired that he would come up and sit with him. The Bible says, verse 32, they read the scripture together, which was Isaiah 53, verse number 7. Verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet this, of himself? Or is he talking about some other man?" Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip ran and he found the guy reading the scriptures. We have a prepared servant. Someone who's observant and somebody who is obedient to the call of God. We've got a perplexed sinner in the equation, not understanding his eternity, trying to figure it out, looking for answers. The third element that you find is the powerful scriptures. When Philip begins to take the word of God and exegetes the word of God, gets down into the nitty-gritty of the text and discovers the meaning of the text, pulls it up and shows him Jesus. The Bible says that the eunuch believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what God is looking for? And I think I have it up there on the chart. This is what God's looking for. God is looking for a prepared servant to speak to a perplexed sinner and preach the powerful scriptures that points to the promised Savior. That is the picture and the process of evangelism. God has called every single one of you to that process, to point people to Jesus, to exegete the text, for your life to be an exegesis. That is your life poured out to a world, showing them that Jesus saves, that if God can do this for me, then he most certainly can do it for the world. If God loves me, then I know that God loves you, because the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So we may be good when it comes to inward edification, but I want to challenge you in the days ahead, in the marketplace, at the gas station, pumping gas to the guy next door to you. When you're maybe at a funeral, you're at the restaurant, you're at the ballpark, or with your coworkers tomorrow, or your classmates at school, you ask them, "Have you ever thought about spiritual things?" "Well, sure I have," they may say. "Well, what do you think of Jesus?" "Well, Jesus is this or Jesus is that." And when they finish, you tell them what Jesus means to you. And you share your story. God does the saving, you do the sharing. If you believe it, say amen. Why don't we go ahead and dismiss in prayer tonight? And here's what I want you to do. I think Kyle did this Sunday night for me. I want you to do the same. Casey, would you go ahead and come on? And I know we're getting late. I just want to spend a few moments in praying. If you need to go, believe me, I understand we're a little beyond our time, but you've been great. I want you to get a face of somebody that you believe that is lost. I want you to get that face in your mind, all right? I want you to get that name going in your head. And right now, I don't want you to pray for anything for yourself. Don't ask for more money. Don't pray over your health. Don't pray for none of that. I want you to pray for one specific thing tonight. I want you to pray for that sinner to be saved. I want you to call their name out to God. And maybe for a few moments you can set some selfishness aside and say, Lord, the blessing you were going to give me, why don't you give it to them that they may see your glory and be saved? I don't know what your friends or your family situation is, but I guarantee you this, every one of you in this room, every one of you, you know somebody that needs Jesus tonight. We all do. I've got a couple of nephews that I'm praying for. I've got family members that I'm praying for. And I'm burdened over them. So I'm going to take their name to God tonight. And I'm going to ask God to watch out over them and to save them. Would you do the same? Casey, if you got a song to sing, I want you to sing as we pray. You begin praying for that loved one tonight.
Take away the melodies. Take away the songs I sing. Take away all the lies.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.